Mozambique adopted the most ridiculous budget I have seen in years in any mission. You know, I like to see a budget balance. This one didn't. And it wasn't just Eddie's fault either. I must clarify that quickly, although he gave it to us. And he just handed me the sheet this morning to see it in print. Here it is, $1,245,245 negative. That's not very nice, is it? We anticipate total receipts of $2,180. It's the operating expenditures that are so much higher, obviously, that put it into a deficit corner. That's stupid, isn't it, to adopt such a budget? I thought I would speak to you this morning about what I've decided to call, because I expected this to happen, what I decided to call another kind of Macedonian call. And I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where that Macedonian call is given. You take a look at verse 1, you'll see it immediately. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And when you read the rest of this chapter, those of you who are familiar with that Macedonian call that everybody knows about, come over and help us, you will notice that this one really says, come over and get it. Come over to Macedonia and get it. And that's another kind of Macedonian call. I have never done that here before, and I don't even like to do it anywhere else either, but I'm going to talk to you about stewardship this morning. Your pastors didn't ask me to do it. I just went ahead on my own. Biblical giving, we are going to discover, first of all, is a grace. It's not something that is a must that makes you feel miserable. It's a grace. Look at it in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. In verse 6, we read about it again. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work, or this work of grace as well. In verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work, this work of grace also. In verse 19, he has also been appointed, this special brother, by the churches who travel with us in this gracious work, this work of grace. It's biblical giving is a grace. It's hard to remember that at times, isn't it? Sometimes it's a chore. And we think of it as something that's is just pressured upon us. You've got to do that. We teach our children to give. And we need to teach our children that it is a grace for them to do that very thing. But you know, there are so many people, and I meet them all the time in different parts of the country, who say, well, the economy is such, and I'm out of work, and there are all kinds of circumstances surrounding me. I just can't afford it. And everything's so much more expensive than it used to be. Look at the gas stations. Might be a little bit better now. Now we think suddenly that you paid $2.75 back in Pennsylvania. That's cheap, you know. Yeah. Last year we didn't talk that way. Or whenever it was that this thing started to skyrocket. Except I feel a little bit better when I come back from Europe, where we were paying $5 and $6 a gallon in recent days. But you know, you come over and get it in Macedonia, where they really don't have anything. Take a look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It is possible to experience this grace of stewardship, biblical stewardship, under adverse conditions. That's what's happened in Macedonia. These people were poor. They were not just poor. They were in deep poverty, Paul indicates. But nevertheless, they had a wealth of liberality. In addition to that, we notice here that biblical giving brings joy. In verse 2, also, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy was in evidence. That's good news. And I assure you that when you get involved in biblical giving, as many of you already know, if not all of you, you will have discovered that this brings great joy. A wonderful thing to be able to be used by God to meet the needs of other people. It's a privilege. And so biblical giving, even if you don't have much, may be abundant. We see that in that second verse. Their abundance, that is of joy as well as of giving, as is obvious, also made clear in verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this work of grace also. There's abundance. You don't have much. And I think that I've seen that kind of a thing happened under so many circumstances in places where people had absolutely nothing. I remember in Spain many years ago, and that was still a poor country, which is no longer the case. Incidentally, they have a lot more than they used to. But back in those early days, I was out in the countryside with people who walked for many kilometers in order to get to church for hours, in many cases, in order to be there for meetings. That's no longer the case, unfortunately, either. They don't have much interest anymore in Spain. But in those days, they did. And these people didn't have anything, but they gave what they could. They didn't give it to me. I didn't ask for anything. But they gave it to the people who were on the receiving end of that ministry there. Well, it may be based, as we see here, on the standard of ability in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. But nevertheless, it was based on what they had, And then you can determine what's beyond the ability. You can't do that if you don't determine first what the ability is. As I was thinking of all of this, I remembered when Kathy and I, many years ago, visited Joe and Kathy Saul for the first time. Many of you know who these people are, of course. And we were in their home, and they had these two little boys, David and Joseph. Joseph is in Iraq at the present time, an officer there who has a little bit of time left there. I think he's coming home in the middle of October after 1 year in Iraq. But we showed some pictures to the family at Joe's request of our work in Holland, from which we had fairly recently returned at that point. And I noticed afterwards that these two little boys went to see their mom, and they talked a little bit, and after a while they went upstairs, and then they came down again, and they handed us a dollar bill each. That was their ability. Perhaps it was beyond their ability. Probably an unreasonably high amount of money for two of these little kids to give us this. We didn't ask for it, but we gratefully accepted it. I wrote him a letter of thanks and sent him a receipt for it, and all of this made it very official. That's what that means. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And I also noticed it on a different level this weekend when we met with the board of Grace Missions Mozambique. And I mentioned in the earlier session this morning that I was thrilled to hear the report that Charles Woodrow, who is, for those of you who may not know who that is, a surgeon we initially sent over there, or helped send over there, sent out by churches here in San Antonio as well as in some other parts of the country, to the country of Mozambique in order to set up a hospital ministry. And has since become involved in many other aspects of ministry. And he was concerned about a bookstore that they've been renting. And the owner of this place informed Charles just before he came back, I think less than a month ago, that he is going to sell this place to whoever wants it. He won't leave him stay there and rent it any longer. But he can buy it if he wants to for $35,000. And while he was on deputation, traveling here in this country, I guess it didn't happen just last month, it happened several months before that, because he traveled in between, then returned to Mozambique and came back again. But he talked about this possibility, $35,000 for buying this bookstore that is so important to our outreach there. But there was no response whatsoever until just last week, or 2 weeks ago, or something like that. When a church in Toronto, in which he had ministered recently, contacted him and said, "We'll buy the bookstore for you. $35,000 is on its way. It might not be here immediately, but it'll come soon." For which I was very grateful. Ability. The church in Toronto could afford more than these two little boys that they gave and are in the process of giving according to ability and perhaps beyond their ability. So it's not limited to that ability, is it? priority is more important. Where you start, and I'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment, a little bit more. It is second only, as I read this portion, and we are moving through it somewhat superficially, I guess, but you will find some principles in it here. It is second only to giving yourself. Take a look at verse 4. Where these people begged the Apostle Paul, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That was a gracious thing to do. They gave themselves not only to God, but also to others, to the Lord and to us. That's how they started. And then they gave liberally of their means, which were limited, which is going to provide us with another insight in just a moment. But how vital for us to start in the right place, to give ourselves. And I would ask you if that's your experience. Did you do that? Have you really ever committed yourself to God in this sense? Here I am. Take me. It's easy to sing a little hymn that talks about that sort of thing. Take my time, take my silver, take my gold, take my self. It's another thing to really mean it. But it's vital in the Christian life. I think that we need to keep in mind that it is a privilege that is often set in motion via human instrumentality, as we see in this portion of Scripture. The apostle was involved in it, and these people responded to it. He had spoken of this particular need, but he had not included them because he knew how poor they were. And they said, please, let us participate in this thing also. They begged us, and they asked it again, and he gave in, and he said, all right, I will listen to that Macedonian call, and I'll come over and get it. But it was done without psychology and pressure, as so much of this kind of giving is all about these days. I get sick and tired of all the requests for money all the time, don't you? And I've really sort of come to the point where I put all of that together with the other junk mail. Huh? And it doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether they want to sell something to you or whether they ask for money. And if you give them X number of dollars, then we're going to send you this little trinket or something like that. Distasteful. Pressure and psychology are not involved in biblical giving. This is something that obviously springs from the heart, as it did in these poor churches in Macedonia. But it proves an important point, a very important point in verse number 8. Where he says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Not only in terms of their love as as opposed to other people's love, but also I think as including in the sincerity of your love as it relates to your faith also. Hmm? You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you love him also. And when you do, it's a sincere kind of love, not a fake, a hypocritical, pseudo-love. It's a reality of love. And when you have that in your life, you give. Because that's what you expected of us. And we are grateful to do it. Notice that he mentions this again in verse 24. Therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. He's been bragging about these churches in Macedonia. And you know, ever since, other people have been bragging about them too, like me. Hmm? This is a great church. So wonder how good their Bible teaching was. I don't know. But boy, whatever it was, it bore fruit. Must have been pretty good. It proved that important point of love. But as we see, in verse number 9, it is all measured against the sacrifice of our Savior. Verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Say, friends, that's the standard, isn't it? That's the standard in respect to everything that relates to giving. What an amazing little statement that is, that incorporates everything that Christ did for us. In giving himself, yes, but also in leaving everything that was good to him in order to do so. And he was rich, but he became poor. Not for himself, but for your sake, for my sake. And it is no great surprise that the apostle could, when he thinks of this, could emphasize the fact that other people do the same thing. I remember years ago in a church in West Virginia, I don't remember the lady's name, but there was this woman I stayed with as a guest in her home, along with several other people, who had this beautiful, beautiful gold bracelet. It was a fancy little gadget, and she was sort of proud of it. And she showed it to us. I said it's very pretty. You know, I didn't want to say anything more about it. But I thought a few other things that I didn't say. And I thought it was probably not appropriate to brag about this thing too often and show it to people like us. In any case, I don't know who preached somewhere during that missions conference, but at the conclusion of this conference, this thing was in an offering plate. And the pastor came to me with it, and he said, do you recognize this thing? I said, yes, I sure do. I said, it belongs to my hostess. Well, he said, he put it in the plate, and you take it. So I took it, and I gave it to the president of our board of directors and asked him to get rid of it and sell it, so that we could use that money in missions abroad. And he tried to sell it and discovered that people thought it was stolen goods of some sort, and then it was sort of difficult for him to get rid of it. But he finally did. And we got a little money and we used it in Europe. But this woman was under conviction about this thing. I'm not telling you this story to suggest that you put your watch in the offering this morning or your diamond rings. I'm just suggesting that when you get to the place where you recognize that He, the Lord Jesus, who was rich for our sake, became poor, that whatever you give is peanuts. All right. I like to think, however, that it is not just a bit of giving that relates to money. You know, you read of this, and of course, all of this has to do with money. Well, not all of it, does it? Because we just emphasize the fact that these people gave themselves. And that is the vital point, and I think that we also sing about that in one of our famous missionary hymns called O Zion Haste, where it says, not only give of your wealth to send these people on their way, but give of your sons. I don't think that it relates just to the sons that are in your family, as the case may be, but the sons that are in your church. Give of your sons. Some number of months ago, might have been a year or 2 years ago, I don't recall, we talked about a missions policy for Grace Bible Chapel. I don't know what you've done with that in the meantime. I hope you've come up with something. And one of the items that I tried to stress at the time, the real missionary interest of your church is not going to be based on how much money you put into your missions budget, but it is going to be determined on the basis of how many of your own people you send off to be missionaries. That's what it's all about, friends. It's sort of hard to do. Because to be a missionary is not the most helpful to becoming famous or wealthy or great in the eyes of the world and totally self-sufficient. When a friend of ours heard that one of our kids was going to be a missionary, our older son, he said, man, he could do very well here at home, which was true. And you're going to send him to Iceland. That's where he initially was going to be. And we had never thought of that. We were just delighted that he was going to go to Iceland. I am concerned about this particular element at this point, friends, because I received word last month that four couples in Europe whom I have known since their student days and who came through our mission and served with distinction in various countries are now retiring, not prematurely, about 70 years of age, and in one case almost 80, a couple in Italy, another couple in Italy, a couple in Spain, and a couple in Germany. And all four couples are coming back to this country. I'm sure they're not retiring from ministry, but they are no longer able to function on the field. They need to be replaced. I don't know who's going to do it. God is not limited to those couples. He can find others to take their place. Nobody's indispensable. But they need to be replaced. And I wonder who will take their places. Actually, we need a lot more than four couples at this point. And unless churches give of their sons, the whole business of missions is going to be in trouble. Did you know that at the present time, the United States might still be at a fairly high level in terms of sending, but there are other countries that are taking our place? I don't know how you feel about this, but did you know that South Korea comes next only to the United States as the second largest missionary sending country in the world? South Korea? Did you ever think of that? Yeah. That's remarkable, isn't it? It used to be that these people came from England and Sweden and places like that. Brazil is moving up statistically in that regard. But that doesn't mean that we want to sit down and give up and say, well, let them do it. We better do our part and give of our sons. Well, back to the main emphasis. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that biblical giving is planned giving. It's not something that's done impulsively. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, and now finish doing it also. And it took them a whole year to get ready for all of this. That just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. It's planned. And we see in the verses that follow that this is an example to be imitated. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. It is, in other words, based on available funds in verse 12, and then it stresses equality, notices in verse 13, that at this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their want or a lack of abundance, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want or lack of it, that there may be equality. And you scratch each other's backs, so to speak, in this regard. As it is written, it's not some idea that is taken from logic. No, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Interesting that this relates to the manna that fell there on the ground. But there is equality, and this is the way God wants it. And you may feel these days that you're hurting financially. And I hear that many times. But you know, we're not. We are better off than most people in the world, in this country. We still are. And we're very grateful that God has so blessed us with the abundance of material things. But we don't need to take it for granted, and we ought to remember that it really doesn't belong to us. It's His. And we can provide equality and help people who don't have. And that is not related only to money, although that's the principle here, but it is, or the major principle, it's based on the example of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself, and of these people in Macedonia who also gave self, not only to the Lord, but also to others. In verses 13 to 15, as we just read them, let me read them again so that you won't forget it. It also stresses reciprocity and mutuality in life, sort of an interdependence, if you will. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their wants, that their abundance also may become a supply for your wants, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Equality in manpower is an interesting thing, especially when you consider that there might come a time when some of these countries will send missionaries to the United States. You say that will never happen? Oh, that's been happening right along. In fact, churches in South Korea have been sending missionaries to the United States for a number of years already. I remember meeting one in a banquet setting in Philadelphia. Oh, how long ago was that? 20 years ago. And I had preached in his church in South Korea before. I didn't know the guy, but I met him in Philadelphia. And I said, well, what are you doing here? Oh, he said, our church sent me out here to work among the street people of Philadelphia. He was a typical Korean karate expert, which stands him in good stead when he goes to work among the street people of Philadelphia. Yeah. So there is reciprocity, and it's a matter of mutuality and interdependence. Korea needed us. Now we need Korea. And my friends, the world needs you too. Now. Think of work among the Jews. They gave it to us. But they need us now. And as the Muslim influx increases in this country, wow, we need help. Because that is a wave that is unstoppable, apart from the gospel. So giving, when you come right down to it, is really a response, isn't it? There are some principles that we need to look at in addition, and I will close with them, but I suggest to you, first of all, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, which is part of the passage that Josh read to us this morning, we see, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. It's easy for you to remember it. You have it in your bulletin as well. Sowing and reaping are always proportionate, relatively so. Huh? They, in terms of what you're going to get out of it, you have to remember that you put something into it. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 13 to 15 that I just read, sharing is required by way of equality, always. But the more you give, the greater the blessing. Generosity is expected as an expression of sincerity, as we have already seen. but it needs to be re-emphasized in verse 8 of that 8th chapter. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. And we have noticed that you don't have to be rich to be able to give liberally. You can do it with just a little bit. And generosity is measured on the basis of what you keep, not on the basis of what you give. You remember that little old lady who stopped in and put her two mites in the offering box, and the Lord Jesus pointed her out? Said, this woman has given more than these rich fellows, because she gave everything she had. And that may not always be a wise decision on your part, and start using your credit card for everything else. In fact, that's a very poor decision. It can be planned. But generosity is measured on the basis of what you keep. And finally, God is able to make all grace abound. There are superlative consequences. The one gift that I will always remember as being generous and unusual is one I may have mentioned to you earlier, but it bears repeating if I have. Took place in a jungle setting in South America in the Amazon basin, where I was working with a group of Indians. And after the Lord's table that we enjoyed with this group of first and second generation Christians who had been headhunters in the past, they came around with a bucket full of sugarcane pieces. And we all had a piece of sugarcane. And I said to a missionary, I said, what's the significance of this? And so he indicated that this particular Indian, who had just stood to his feet and said something about it before these buckets were passed around with this filthy sugar cane in it, had said that he had started a little garden, and the first thing that had come up was the sugar cane. And these were the first fruits, and he wanted to give them to the people of God. And I took a piece of the crud and ate it. Well, that's giving according to your ability, and probably beyond his ability. He didn't have anything. No money. Here's a budget. $1,245,245 negative. Charles, also, that is Charles Woodrow, also found a group that is willing to buy him his new Land Rover and pay for the whole thing. He did not know that until just a week ago. Wonderful. It's a church that can afford that. Another church that can afford the whole bookstore. They're going to do it. But that's not $1.25 million. That's what we need for the hospital. And he met a fellow who has an oil well, or gas well, rather, in Utah. Sounds a little iffy to me, this whole story, but he said when this thing begins to produce, it hasn't yet, when he's on top of it, it should produce about $350,000 worth of gas every day, and then that's going to go into the Lord's work. And we would like to pick up the tab for the hospital, most of it, in any case. Sounds good. Hasn't happened yet. But you know, God's people are not going to let God's work go without provision. One way or the other. That can come in too. And to God, I don't think $35,000 is any more difficult than $350,000. And $1.5 million isn't any more difficult than $35,000. More than 10 cents. Biblical giving is a grace. Let's enjoy it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its power in our lives. And we pray that by your grace, we shall obey whatever you expect of us. And help us to rejoice in abundant joy day by day as we trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.